Welcome to day 282 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, and today we are going to read from three different chapters from three different Gospels. We're going to start out in Matthew 12, then move into Mark chapter 3, and finish with Luke chapter 6. We are reading this week from the New American Standard Bible. So beginning at Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. This is the way it will also be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Mark chapter 3. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, Get up and come forward. And he said to them, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing, and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, and with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, You are the Son of God. And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again, to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of demons." And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Luke chapter 6. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eyes," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand is a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on that rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who had heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In Matthew chapter 12, we heard Jesus talk about the subject of words and what the mouth says and what it means about a person's character. In Matthew 12, verse 34, it says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart," or the King James Version puts it, "out of the heart the mouth speaks." Either way, we are getting the message that there is a heart and mouth connection. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back immediately, or realized later that what you said was really not what you would have desired to say had you thought that through? I believe everyone has had that experience. But the key that Jesus gives us here is that what you say with your mouth has come forth out of whatever you have filled your heart with. And that's what gets spoken by the mouth, especially under times of pressure when there isn't sufficient time to think through what you're about to say and how it will impact the hearers. So today I want to touch on this subject of the heart and mouth connection, because it is so critical to us that Jesus said in the 36th verse of Matthew 12, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So this issue of speech, of your words, of what it is that's coming out of your heart and being spoken by your mouth is very important for your life. Jesus gives us a clear understanding that to God, words have a very important place, and that God Himself places a very high value and premium on the words of our mouths. So let's take a look at this heart and mouth connection. So when Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," or "the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart," He's essentially telling us that our thought life, that's what's filling your heart, becomes your speech. Your thought life becomes your speech. Because that word "heart" in that 34th verse of Matthew 12 actually means, from the original Greek, thoughts, feelings, or mind. So Jesus' statement in this verse clearly indicates that whatever dominant thoughts a person engages in become his words. So that's an important understanding. Your thought life becomes your speech. Now, with that understanding, you have to then consider, what types of deposits have you been making into your thought life? In other words, what types of thoughts do you have a wealth of in your mind? What types of thoughts are you allowing to fill your mind? What types of subjects are you thinking about? Are you focused on? Are you rehearsing in your mind? Because that is the content that you will eventually hear yourself speak out of your mouth. Even if you desire to speak in a different way, whatever you've been pouring into your thought life, that will be what will come out in abundance out of your mouth. In verse 35, Jesus said, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And in this case, he's talking about what's been deposited in the heart. So he's saying that the good man has made an abundance of good deposits in his heart and thought life, and is able to bring forth good things out of his mouth. On the contrary, the evil man, spoken of by Jesus, has made an abundance of evil deposits in his heart and thought life. And the result, of course, is that he brings out of that evil treasure or storehouse in his mind, he brings out of his mouth what is evil. Now, it's important to, again, clarify by definition the terms. That specific reference to evil in that verse refers to hurtful in effect or influence. It also means degenerate. And so it's important to understand that. The Lord is saying that the person who has been storing up evil things, they're degenerate things. They're things that are hurtful. They're malicious at times. They're lewd. These are all definitions of that word evil that's used in verse 35. So again, we make a reference to what have you been thinking about? What do you allow your thoughts to dwell on? Because that's what you're storing up in abundance. And then eventually, when you're under pressure or when you feel compelled to say something, whatever you have in abundance in your heart, what you've been thinking about, what you've been meditating on, will come pouring out of your mouth. That's why it's critical to understand the connection between the heart and the mouth when it comes to your words. The Bible clearly instructs us about our thought life. Philippians 4:8 tells us what we are to deposit in our thought life, what we're to spend our time thinking about. And this is from the Amplified Translation, but it'll help you with understanding in this area. It says in Philippians 4:8 in the Amplified, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's any worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. So the Bible's telling us, think about things that are true, honorable, pure, lovely, kind, gracious, virtuous, excellence. Those are the things that we're to focus our mind on, our thought life on. And that the opposite is true. We have to resist and cast out anything that's contrary to that which Philippians 4:8 instructs us about. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible tells us what thoughts we are to resist and also how to resist them. Here's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imagine, we are being instructed by the Word of God that we have to literally take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, if Jesus would have you think about it, that's what you think about. But if something pops up in your mind that you know would not please the Lord, would not be something God would have you focus your thought life on, you have to literally take that thing captive, drag it into the presence of Christ, and place it there and walk away. You are to arrest that thought. You are to stop it. You are to take it captive and put it at the feet of Jesus and walk away and not continue to dwell on it, think about it, rehearse it in your mind, turn it over and over. We have to be very serious, diligent, and vigilant about what we allow in our thought life. We have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That means that God Himself knows what is best for us. He knows what is helpful, what is pure, what is holy, what is righteous, what will be a blessing and what will be a curse. And He's telling us anything that stands against what is virtuous and excellence, you have to take authority over. You have to decide, I am not going to spend my time thinking about that or thinking in that manner, because it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't bless my life. In fact, it'll bring bondage into my life. And every time the enemy of your soul tries to paint a picture on your mind, I like to say it, on the movie screen of your mind, He likes to paint a picture for you and wants you to think about those things. And yet this word from 2 Corinthians 10 tells us we have to literally cast down imaginations, things that paint portraits in our mind or paint a picture on the movie screen of your mind. You have to cast those things down if they violate the spirit of what Philippians 4:8 tells us to think about. If it's not honorable, if it's not lovely, if it's not virtuous, if it's not worthy of honor, we need to cast that thing down, because the enemy is trying to bring you into bondage in your thought life, and then eventually those thoughts will be expressed in words. So if there are negative thoughts, fearful thoughts, unclean thoughts, angry thoughts, judgmental thoughts, any of those sorts of things, then you have to cast those things down. Because if you do not, then out of the abundance of the evil deposit that you've placed in your heart because you've been thinking about, meditating on things that are displeasing to God and are not holiness and purity, you're going to eventually have those things spill forth out of your mouth into words, and it will be something you'll regret, and it won't bless your life or anyone else's. So these are critical things to understand in our walk with God. There's a heart and a mouth connection. What you spend time meditating on, thinking about, eventually will become words, will become your speech. And God wants us to be making deposits in our thought life that'll be worthy of becoming speech. And I tell you, victory in your thought life is critical to victory in your speech and in your Christian life. Proverbs 23, verse 7 gives us insight into this direct connection between the thought life and the condition of your life. Think about this. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, his thought life eventually produces what he becomes. Now that's a profound statement. Whatever you're thinking about in your heart, you eventually become. And I love what Dr. Miles Monroe wrote about in his book, Releasing Your Potential. He commented on Proverbs 23:7 on this, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, or so he becomes. He said this about that very verse. He said, belief takes place in the spirit, but thinking takes place in your soul. You can believe one thing, you're believing in your spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord, for example, but you can think something completely different. You could think, but Jesus isn't going to ever help me in my personal life. I believe in Him though. So you have this difference between what you believe and what you think. What you think is what you become, not what you believe. That's what Dr. Miles Monroe has stated and taught in his book, Releasing Your Potential. What you think is what you become, not what you believe. You don't become what you believe, you become what you think about. So that is critical for you to understand how there's a direct connection between your thought life and the condition of your life. Do you not like the condition of your life right now? Then maybe you need to change your thought life. And also, it's important to understand that your soulish realm, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, is the place where Satan attempts to gain a stronghold in a person's life. The devil can't inhabit the spirit of a Christian because, as a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and he's not going to cohabit with the devil. So the devil has no authority to touch your spirit. However, your soulish realm, which is your thoughts, your mind, will, and emotions, was not born again. Your spirit was born again. And the Bible tells us to deal with our soulish realm by renewing our mind, according to Romans 12:2. This was an instruction that was given to the Gentile Christians by the Apostle Paul so that they would not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and don't be conformed to the world. That's what Paul taught them. He understood that they had a lot of change in their minds that needed to take place for them to have victory in their lives. They'd live pagan lives and they were now believers, but how were they going to change the way that they thought? They had to have their minds renewed. They had to change the way they thought. They had to allow God to influence their thought life and not just compartmentalize, okay, I'm born again in the spirit, but my thoughts are still on pagan subjects here. They had to have a change of mind. They had to allow the Word of God to renew their minds. This is critical for you because it affects your speech, it affects your life, it affects whether you have victory in your life at all. We have to do something about our minds and our thought life in order to have victory in this world. A stronghold is a house of thoughts which is constructed of every thought, attitude, or opinion which is in agreement with the enemy of your soul. The devil tries to help you build a stronghold in your mind, and he does that by suggesting things to your thought life and helps you change your attitude to be a negative attitude, a bad attitude, to have an opinion of people that's judgmental, to have an opinion of yourself that's negative. So the enemy, the only way he gets any ground with a believer is if he can influence your thought life and you accept those thoughts that he suggests to the point where you end up building a stronghold in your mind or a house of thoughts that are reflective of what the devil wants you to think about rather than what God wants you to think about and meditate on. We have to dismantle every stronghold in our minds in order to walk in victory. So this heart, mouth, and life connection is very serious. You need to have victory in your thought life to have victory in your speech. You need to have victory in your thought life to get victory in your walk with God and your Christian life. Do you recognize that every single area of defeat that you've ever experienced in your Christian life began as a single thought in your mind? Think about that. Every area of defeat, if you ended up being critical of somebody, and you know you shouldn't be, and you know you shouldn't gossip about them, and you know you shouldn't tell bad things about them to someone else, and you found that you ended up doing that, and then you felt bad later, and you asked God to forgive you. Do you realize that that defeat in your Christian walk began as a single thought in your mind? The enemy sent a thought to you, hey, that person is this, that, or the other, and you thought about that, and then you spoke that, and then you gossiped about it to someone. It all started as a single thought in your mind. That's because there's a war against your soul, a war against your soulish realm, your mind, will, and emotions. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Beloved, I implore you, as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world, to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul. There's a war against your soul, and all sin starts out as a single thought. Whether it's a sexual sin, a sin of indulgence, such as gluttony, or sins of addiction against your body, such as drug and alcohol use, hatred, murder, bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, doubt, unbelief, all of these things, they start out as a single thought, which you can reject, cast down, rebuke, refuse to think about, or you can entertain that thought, you can turn it over in your mind, you can consider it, you can agree with it, you can meditate on it, you can expand on it, and when you do that, you are taking yourself down, and the enemy is being allowed to have some influence and to essentially assist you in a construction project of a stronghold in your mind, a house of thoughts, which is something the devil is ever busy trying to do because he knows the power of the heart-mouth connection, the heart and life connection, the fact that victory over sin is won in the thought life, and bondage in the thought life brings bondage in the life of any person. King David was very aware of this principle, as demonstrated in Psalm 19, verse 14, where he wrote, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He understood the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart were so important to be pleasing to the Lord, but also so that he could walk with God victoriously. Francis Frangipane, in his amazing book called The Three Battlegrounds, summed up this battle that we have, or this war against the soul, and how critical it is to win it, when he said these profound words. So think about this. He said, "The territory of the uncrucified thought life is the beachhead of satanic assault in our lives." Imagine that. The uncrucified thought life, where you just let any old thought come in, where you don't resist any thought from the enemy, negative thoughts, unclean thoughts, critical thoughts about other people, judgmental thoughts, angry thoughts, all of it just rolls down the highway of your mind without any resistance from you. The territory of the uncrucified thought life is the beachhead of satanic assault in our lives. In other words, it's the place where Satan himself makes the attack on your life. He wants you to fall into sin. He wants you to never have any victory. He wants you to feel like you can never be a good Christian. You can never walk with God in the way that the Lord would have you. That's Satan's desire for your life. But God, Jesus himself said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things." God wants you to place in abundance in your heart and your thought life things that please the Lord, things that are pure and holy and excellent, worthy of praise, worthy of honor. That's what he wants us to have, in abundance in our thought life. And then out of that good treasure, out of those things we've been meditating on, we can bring forth good things. We can speak forth good things. We can speak victory and life into other people and into our own lives. And we can walk with the Lord in a victorious way, so that we don't feel defeated every day. By the end of the day, we can recount, "Oh, we did this wrong and that wrong." No, the Lord wants to give you victory. And there's a connection between what's coming out of your mouth, what you're saying with your mouth, and what you're meditating on in your heart. Jesus made this very clear in his teaching in Matthew 12. And he gave us this profound insight so that we could have victory. God wants you to have victory. That's his goal for your life. He wants you to live a victorious life. He wants you to be someone who can help other people live a victorious life. He wants you to teach your children how to live a victorious life in Christ. And he gives us a key and a secret, a spiritual secret here in Matthew chapter 12, when he tells us that victory in our thought life is critical to victory in our speech and to the rest of our lives. I pray God gives you great insight into this for your own life, and that this scripture will help you in walking in victory this week.